You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. You like that?
I did.
You're like, I don't. Episode 176. Check wow. This morning. My name's Andrew. With me as always is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Good morning, everyone.
And we did not record last week. Pamela. I'm trying to think of our three or four people that listen. Cam was gone. He came home and he sounded like from the East Coast or that's whatever right. there, bud.
That's right. Funny enough, though, I spent 8 days, I think, in and around Halifax, and everybody talks like
oh,
that.
Oh, yes. Yep.
Yeah. Big. Yeah.
It's older. Like, is it like almost Irishy kind of?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, yeah.
I think so. And there were a lot of people I met who were Irish, and that's kind of like ground, you know, the original, like that's the landing spot yep. for a lot of those folks, right? And some didn't explore the rest of Canada. We'll just put it that way.
I'm just going to stay right here.
Lobster's delicious. Yeah, but
we apologize if you are Irish and we're appropriating your culture.
I was actually in session with a lady from Belfast who was visiting there. So that's funny. And I actually joked with her because she looked like she could be a character of The Simpsons, and she was big red, bright, puffy hair, and just a really great accent. And we had a good time. But no, I was at Acadia Divinity College doing a. Intensive for seminary.
Nice.
Yep.
Yeah. And then my in-laws were up last week.
Nice.
Molly's mom and dad and sister and brother-in-law and their three kids for the week. So we showed them a good time. Showed them the Fort St. John. Hey, this is our Walmart.
That's right.
This is our mall.
Want to see how fast we can make it across town? Boom.
We're done. We're done. Here's the exact center of town, 100th and 100th. Pretty beautiful, right? No, we had a great time. But I will say it was funny because Ollie plays, he's playing baseball. And so he had two games while they were here, and on the Tuesday, the coach of the other team had the most stereotypical Canadian accent ever, and I could see them watching and just killing themselves laughing because you know they have like the pitching machine that they use,
yeah.
And the guy's like, "Okay, there, bud, or are you ready? Okay, ready, tee up that bat there, and okay, bud, for sure, yeah, yeah. Okay." And they're just like, "Do people actually talk like that here?"
I actually said, I made reference because it was a cultural program that the Irish and the East Coasters, you know, it's really thick. But those who did leave made it as far as Alberta. And then we have remnants throughout the country. But that's like an Albertan accent, too. Which
oh,
is not,
for sure. But not... I'm just going to get on my quad and go for a rip there, eh? Yeah, exactly. But that literally
pretty good.
But he just... Like, I can do a pretty, like, making fun of it, but that's just how this guy talked. Yeah. It was hilarious.
What if he accidentally, you remember when you'd, like, make a silly face and someone would be like, if you keep it that way, it'll stay that way or whatever, right?
He started making
fun
of it.
He started, and it just never stopped.
He's like, oh, I don't mind talking like this anymore, eh? Oh, man, good rip there, bud. So after the game, they were all like, do people actually talk like that? I'm like, yeah, there are some who they're not joking. That's literally how they talk. So,
it defines who they are.
Yeah, it was a fun week with my in-laws. And then your family's been barfing their guts out. So that's fun.
Yeah, we picked up the hobby of turning ourselves inside out is what we did. And I don't recommend it.
It's the worst with little kids.
Oh, yeah.
Like yeah. My kids are old enough that I can make it to the bathroom. Like they can run to the bathroom and hold it and... But I remember those days. It sucks. It's
well, and it always
worst.
Hits at night. That's the unfortunate part, right? Yep. So, yeah. No, I spent the last few days trying to make sure my family survived. And so far, I'm the sole survivor without running into trying
if you
to
see Corlin just kind of disappear while we're talking.
Yeah.
That's right.
It's finally, I didn't make it.
It's finally it. But yes, we want to continue our conversation. I guess 2 weeks ago. Episode 175, we talked about Christian maturity, and there was a few rabbit trails that I think it was like, oh, that would be an interesting second podcast. So really two big, not rabbit trails, but two
topics.
Secondary topics that kind of branch off from that. One is about discernment, because I remember that kind of came up. How do we exercise discernment? What does that look like? Well, you know, what are we discerning? Are there, like, can you grow in discernment? How related to maturity? And then, Corlin, you had asked, and I thought it was a good question, does Christian maturity include being molded to certain denominations or theological camps? For example, can a Christian follow Christ well if he continues going to a Catholic church? Would everyone end up at the same church? That's a good question. Yes, the Mennonite Brethren Church.
Well, I think that...
Let's start there, how about? And then we'll get into discernment.
Sure. I think it takes discernment to grow.
Yep.
So yeah, I think this question comes up for me because as we were talking, we talked about Christian maturity. I think if I remember correctly, we kind of landed in that, you know, a follower of Christ matures to be more like Christ.
Yep.
But every church kind of has this, they have slight different ways of doing things. There's different ways that you do communion. There's ways that you do baptisms. There's things that you believe. There's ways that you believe. And so I started getting kind of curious what your guys' thoughts were on as you mature. The topic also came up of like, you'll want to know your Bible better. You'll need to know your Bible better. So what happens as we know our Bible? I think anyone who is old enough to know that there's debate on Christian matters will also know that as you get to know your Bible better, you'll realize that the person beside you is maybe heading a different direction than you. So is one of you maturing while the other one's regressing? Are both of you maturing at the same time? And can that work? Do we think that that works even in your guys' worldview?
Yeah, I think if you would split theological topics into like tier one, tier two, tier three, I don't think you can, for tier one, and what I mean by that is like, if you don't believe this, you're not even a Christian. I don't think you can like mature in different, you know what? I don't think the Trinity is biblical anymore. I would be like, well, you're not maturing, because that would make you not a Christian, right? If someone was like, I'm reading my Bible and I feel like Jesus is not divine, I would be like, well,
yeah,
that's like a tier one theological issue. So I think it might be helpful to think about it that way. Like if you say I'm maturing, and I know people like this, I'm maturing and I actually don't believe that the Bible is authoritative anymore. And I've been following Jesus for 30 years and I just don't think it's, I'm like, I don't know if that's maturity. I think you're now veering off of like Orthodox Christianity. And I don't mean like the Orthodox Church. I mean like right thinking about certain.
Yeah.
So I think there's ones that we guard closely as Christians who, like, if you want to be on the Christian team, for lack of a better term, like you have to believe that Jesus is God, that God is triune. That,
yeah, because we talk about like, oh, there's secondary issues and then there's salvation issues.
Yep.
So maybe it'd be wise to lay out what, at least what we believe are salvation issues. Because then some of those maturity points, I think, become still an area where you can navigate with trier. With fear and trembling, your salvation, right? Yeah. Like scripture tells us to.
So before that though, but then I think on secondary issues, two Christians can be maturing but land in very different places because it's based on your interpretation of certain passages. Like I had a conversation with a guy yesterday who really is really convinced that communion should be closed, meaning only baptized Christians. And he was even going, and I mean, I think I'm leaning towards like actually like members of a church, because he was saying, what is communion? It's an identification with, this is my family. And he gave explanations. I'm like, you can totally argue that from scripture. You can. But I don't maybe see quite where he's at. So that would be an example. Yeah. I don't think I'm like, oh, buddy, I'm worried about your maturity. I'm like, oh, interesting that you've now kind of landed here on a secondary. Is how you take communion salvation? Well, no. Yeah. So we can both agree to disagree kind of thing. So that's one example of like.
Yeah.
I had a really interesting session last week where the professor was really navigating faith traditions in the sense that the majority have become almost cultural acceptance rather than acceptance of following Jesus. So there are those that truly follow Jesus, but they land in different cultural camps based on whether it's the style of the MB. And we see that here. We see people who come to the MB because they have thoughts or feelings or experiences in other church groups, but none of them were like the church stopped believing that Jesus was divine, for example.
Right.
When we arrived 9 years ago, we really didn't feel like at that time the worship ministry was something that we were. It was such a selfish and weird feeling, but it was one of those kind of like, I'm not sure, like we just had come from a church where that ministry was thriving.
Yep.
But we appreciated so many other aspects. But it's funny because I had at that time visited almost each church in town just through coffee and through visiting. And there are those who just are Jesus following churches, but it didn't whatever feel right, which is kind of how a lot of Christians make their choice on which denomination they jumped into if they weren't born into one.
What you're culturally comfortable with in a lot of ways.
Which is not necessarily great, but it's just naturally how people gravitate, unfortunately, towards a lot of churches. But there are other churches that, yeah, I believe that they worship and follow Jesus in the best way they know how, and they don't deviate from a lot of those really important theological Jesus is the Son of God and, mm-hmm. and the resurrection matters and we're here because of that, but how we get through that is different. I think that's just normal and fine. There's a lot of like, there are some people I knew that went to the really old school liturgical churches because they just really appreciated like, you know, the start to finish, the hymns and, yep. and the procession of music. And it's fine. It's just if I went there, I would feel like
yep.
it was slow and organized, and which is fine. But we still even have quite organized structure at the MB.
Yes.
Like we have a very plotted out structure,
yep.
which some people don't like either.
Nope.
And so is it mature just because someone stays or they come here? I don't think that is the same conversation always.
Yeah. So then do you think that how we approach those conversations with people who are questioning other churches is maybe a marker of our maturity as well then, right? Because I think internally sometimes it can be tempting to think that we understand the gospel and understand life better than others. But then if we would say in the same discussion that other people can follow Jesus and it just looks different, is how we approach that topic maybe then important in a mark of our maturity, right? Because if you are going to simply make fun of other people's traditions, and I'm not saying us just in this room right now, but like as Christians, if we poke fun at other churches and other traditions because they don't have it right, would that not then be a mark of immaturity on our part? Because if we believe they're saved, then should we not strive for unity?
Yeah.
Unless that's a different, maybe so, I'm not wording it well.
I think sometimes poking fun is interesting. I think that sometimes it's almost done with like a two-sided coin that is kind of like feeling bad that someone is kind of in the cycle of maybe that faith tradition, which we could view as falling out. Like sometimes it's that they make it more complicated than it has to be, or maybe sometimes that, oh, it's too bad that they're missing the mark on this one element, but maybe if, for example, we take prosperity gospel or very charismatic churches that focus more on divine and healing, do I doubt that they believe Jesus died and was born and resurrected? Like, I don't doubt that they believe that. I just feel sure. like on that one element of scripture, it's kind of too bad and almost comical in a funny way. And I mean, yeah. I wouldn't.
So on the more secondary issues.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think it is secondary because we both believe, for example, that we're called to pray for the sick and that the Lord willing will heal. Like, we both believe that. It's just that the how we exercise that and how we put a lot of, like, chips in that one basket is different. And so while it might be, like, fun to poke, do I believe those people are destined for eternity separate from God? Not necessarily.
Yeah.
It's almost, like, too bad in the meantime. But I spoke with one person in another church in town who had folks in their church leave to come here. And he said, well, that's kind of like, I think they're leaving for a different flavor that just feels better on their taste buds for now. And I couldn't even necessarily disagree with him because in that situation, he said, yeah, we're going through some bumps right now, but he's been in that church for a long time. And he said, we always get through these humps. And I thought, well, that might be a sign of Christian maturity also, because there's a, it reminded me of us coming here and our worship ministry was growing and the church was doing stuff to try to get new leadership way back then. Because I think the church recognized that this is an area of ministry that we need to improve. And if folks left during that time for another gathering that had everything figured out, is that spiritual maturity? Maybe not. Mm-hmm. Maybe staying the course. And you know, if you have ministries that need to be addressed or to improved or leadership changes that need to happen, maybe a sign of maturity to that community is working with that community, even if it means switching out leadership or expanding or evolving and growing programs. Mm. And not just leaving.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think to answer your question, Corlin, yeah, like poking fun or... Yeah, it's probably not great unless you know the person and they can take it and it's in good, you know.
Sure, yeah.
But I think it's okay. Like the reason... I have my theological beliefs and I actually think I'm right. So it's okay to be like, yeah, I actually think you're wrong.
Yeah.
I don't think to show Christian maturity, you have to have this like, yeah, but nobody knows. So we're all in the, like, I actually am quite confident in a lot of the reasons that I believe the things I believe. And people who think differently, even on secondary things, I'm like, okay, you're still a Christian brother or sister. I just think you're wrong. And that's okay. 'Cause they probably think I'm wrong.
Sure.
Right.
Yeah.
So I don't think you have to be like, and I don't, maybe this is what wasn't what you were saying. Like you can have confidence in the secondary things that you believe and why you believe them. And you can actually, it's not arrogant to be like, yeah, I actually think those Christians over there are wrong. They're reading the Bible incorrectly on this part, but doesn't affect their salvation. So, okay.
Yeah. I think that that's a good, it's an important thing to be reminded of as Christians, is that somebody might practice their faith different than you.
Sure.
But the when you present the gospel to someone, you don't present a rule book to say, now here's the steps you have to take to make sure you're in. Unless you're a Latter-day Saint or a JW or any other cultish type organization, right? And so as a Christian, it's Christ died and rose again for your sins, to cover your sins. Mm-hmm. That's the gospel. If you believe that, you're a follower of Christ. If you mm-hmm. believe it and confess with your mouth. And after that, then yeah, these secondary issues. I think they become really interesting when they're matters of how we perceive Yahweh. That's for me where the maybe the fulcrum point of where this question comes from, maybe stem from after our discussion last week, is when you get into some of those secondary issues that can affect your theology, kind of like what you and I were talking about when I was asking you about it, Andrew, is sometimes then you can get into zones where mm-hmm. The discussions can get important, oh, totally. Really quick.
Yep.
And so that mm-hmm. for me then becomes, I think that's maybe where the question of Christian maturity and different theological camps comes from, because as you've walked through your journey personally, Andrew, and you, Cameron, you've read different scholars, you've listened to different sermons, the Spirit has worked in your heart in different ways. And so as you've both moved forward in your understanding of Yahweh, you might not land exactly in the same spot, which is okay, but how as Christian brothers and sisters do we give space for that versus where do we push back? Because like you said, you're confident in your beliefs, And Cameron, I'd say you're probably confident in yours, just like I'm confident in mine. Confident to the extent that you're still willing to learn and grow, but like you said, you'd be willing to also point to someone else and say, "Ah, oh, it's unfortunate that they don't see this," right?
You know what? We're looking at this through this kind of like localized lens of our own influence and the people that we speak with, and even churches in town. I was really intrigued this past week by a number of folks and the opportunity for people around the globe to gather, because one thought that I've been unpacking and that has been presented to me in a number of ways by these Polynesian people and these Australian people and Taiwanese people, they're really hung up on the fact that Jesus and the gospel is what joins humanity. And that's what brings the Christian church or the Jesus. They don't even use the word Christian. That's what brings the Jesus followers and those who are, you know, following Christ and who've been, their lives have been radically changed by the gospel. But one really interesting thought that was unpacked is that the Bible is deep and rich history of how God moved through this people group. And it all kind of like centered on the birth of Christ. And he said, we have in our culture, and this was in the Cook Islands, he said, God has been working in our people since the beginning also. Hmm. And he said, Jesus just made it all make sense. And unpacking the thought of like, here is a people group. We believe since the beginning that God was omnipresent and that God is working to reveal himself to every being.
Yep.
And this rich cultureless God's chosen people, we have the beauty of this sure. manuscript since the beginning.
Yep.
But to say that, and I think the trap I think that we can get in as evangelical Christians is that's the only people group God ever moved through history.
Right.
So he actually said, we have an Old Testament. It looks super different, but God's been working with our people since the dawn of creation. Jesus is what made it all made sense, and really kind of paralleling that whole Acts 17 where Paul helped the people in Athens get there. And he said, that's what brought us together. And so the way as Samoan people, we interpret Paul's teachings is going to look very different from yours. But that's the beauty of the gospel. And I think that it was just kind of like a light went off, like Jesus and the gospel is truly what brought humanity together in a way that now we have this opportunity to then as a global church or as a even regional church to appreciate how God is working through people. And it really emphasized that idea of, you know, we don't take the gospel anywhere. The gospel's been there. And if we believe that, we have to believe that since creation, God has been working. And we see even in Amos where there's reference to God blessing or being with the enemies of Israel. Mm-hmm. Oh, right. He was omnipresent. His desire was to make himself known to everyone always. And it's interesting to see how these other cultural traditions have, when the light went off, that was the God we've been experiencing and serving and that we've been writing about, this creator of the universe, however they've described it. There are those, of course, cultural traditions where they're not.
Sure.
But we have that even within Western society where we've been, other groups who are not following Jesus have felt like there's a stirring in humanity since the creation where God has been through all forms revealing himself and those who have denied and those who have accepted. And that's the beauty of the cross, is that's what brings it all together.
Yep. Yeah. Paul in that Acts 17, the way he describes the time before Jesus is the times of ignorance, Paul says.
Right.
So it's people who were seeking and grasping at something. And he says the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. That's Christ. And of this, he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So it's like before Christ, God was very patient and he overlooked is the wrong word, but he passed over people's sins knowing that Jesus was going to come. Mm-hmm. And there were cultures. I'm glad you brought up that. I'm pretty sure it is in Amos when he talks about the fact that he brought the Philistines out of exile. Do you remember that passage? And you're like,
I think Amorites also.
You're like, wait a second, what?
Yeah.
And, oh, right. God is the God of the universe, right? And sure, he chose a people, but that doesn't mean that he neglects everybody else in the world. But I would say that those were times of ignorance where people were striving, looking for something. And Paul's like, yeah, you guys don't even know like what you're looking for. But let me tell you, it's Christ. That's who you're looking for. Mm-hmm. And that's who's going to judge the world. So that's a good point.
And even to, I guess, a step further, that guy said like, and there were a couple others where it's like, that is not our Old Testament. This tribal people, like that's the way God revealed himself, and God revealed himself to others. And that, and like, so I think that, I think that they're, without using different language, but like these people don't speak English, they don't speak Greek or Aramaic, and they would have experienced the God of the universe in some way because their stories are quite old, and made it alive and revealed through Jesus. That was like what was new. That's what I don't think people saw coming.
I think it kind of goes back to what we talked about the other week, is that scripture is the wisdom for salvation, right? Like it, God chose the Jewish people to bring salvation through. Jesus was a Jew. Mm-hmm. So reading the Old Testament is the lineage, how those things came to be. But like you're saying, Cameron, it doesn't mean that God wasn't at work anywhere else, right? And so I've heard stories where missionaries have landed at a place where there was no chance the gospel had gotten there. And the people were saying stuff like, we've been chasing a man in white robes that said he'll save us, but we cannot find him. And they came and they were like, well, here's Jesus. And they were like, this is the guy. Yeah. This is exactly who we've been looking for. And so then you got to wonder, like, man, it kind of goes back to what we talked about the week before. Like the Spirit can work where, arguably, where scripture hasn't been, but he won't work outside of who his character is defined by scripture. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. There was a manuscript from, I don't think I shared here before, but there was a guy from South Africa and a guy from Central America. And the guy from Central America talked about his tribal people having this kind of like legend of this savior who is sacrificial and who is one day going to relieve a lot of this conflict between these tribal peoples. And it's funny because they had this like this old story of this one day coming savior, and then he experienced the gospel and started sharing it with amongst his villagers, and they're like, this is the fulfillment of what we've always thought would be. And they and then the gospel moved through those who would understand or accept or believe. And I think what helped, or what is helpful in that, is just that reminder of when we see people worshiping God, we shouldn't be auto-corrected to say that's wrong. That's where discernment is necessary, which is not a bad segue into how great then pivot. Do we... So if we visit or we go on a missionary journey, Andrew, you've referenced going to Africa and seeing these people worship God in ways that were completely foreign to your experience or to your comfort. We could... as Westerners have a tendency to say that is not quite good enough. We could have a natural tendency to say that there could be elements of that that's wrong.
Sure.
We could have a tendency to say that it's almost deficit based because of our own intrinsic natural biases towards something that we're not familiar with.
Sure.
But we shouldn't. We should actually then go and ask anytime we're in that situation, like, okay, God, omnipresent Lord of the universe, knows all, is all, is everywhere, what are you doing here? Is this of you? Mm-hmm. Is this something I can participate in? And I think that is a sign of spiritual maturity, if you're able to then go and feel like I'm not actively working against the Holy Spirit by being in this African dancing village church where I don't understand the words they're saying, but they look quite happy, and I think I understand that they're following Jesus. Like, I don't think I'm sinning by being here or participating.
Yeah.
But that requires a level of maturity, because the opposite of that is those who are brushed by the wind and get into every kind of cultural or cultish or new age wave because they feel it's spiritual and it warms them inside. that is like the opposite end of that spectrum of not being able to discern what is of God and what is Jesus honoring.
Yeah. No, that's good. The example from Africa was interesting because it related to like discerning things because we went to their worship is very different. They actually like move their hips while they worship and, you know, dance and stuff like that. And, but there was a service that we went to in someone's house. And, during the service, a girl, like fell on the ground and was, you know, screaming and thrashing around. And, it was funny because afterwards, a member of our team was like, "Oh, that's amazing. I've never seen the Holy Spirit do that." And we were like, that was a demon. Like she, like, cause, and we know because it was cast out of her.
Yeah.
But you can see like and this person was actually quite embarrassed and we had to like process and talk through like, it's okay. Like there was just a lack of understanding because he just, "Oh yeah, this is like a cultural thing. Super cool that she's like rolling around on the floor screaming." And it was like, yeah, their cultural things are different. But then that's not a cultural thing. That's like a demonic presence that then was cast out by the pastor. And then afterwards, she was in her right mind. And it was quite an amazing experience to see. Mm-hmm. So you're right. There is discernment where you're like, okay, is this like a cultural thing? Or is this sinful or like demonic or whatever? Mm-hmm. And we actually had a really interesting conversation because we went to a wedding on one of the last days. And yes, they do a lot of way more dancing than we do in Africa. But then at the wedding, and this was a Christian wedding, there was very, what in our mind would be like sexually explicit dancing when people are like grinding on each other and doing. So then we had a conversation of, okay, so they're followers of Jesus.
Yeah.
Do we just go, that's cultural? Or do we say, hey, the way that you're acting with someone who's not your spouse, that's sexually immoral. Like, so it was a fascinating conversation where we're like, do we sit like, and we obviously it's not our place. It would be that person's pastor and his discernment.
Yeah.
But before we got on the plane to come home, we were just like, what do we guys like? What do we think about that? Because where do you draw the line with discernment where you go like, well, whatever. It's just a cultural thing. Or
there was a missionary that was in a tribe, and it was a topless tribe.
Yeah,
and I think I shared before, and they struggle with the fact that that's immodest. But no,
sure,
I don't think it was. I don't think it's immodest, and I don't think it's sinful.
Totally.
But to that Western missionary, it was the epitome of sinfulness and lust and immodesty. But where does that line get drawn between? Is that is that sinful? Because in some of those contexts, no. And so there's a lot of it depends. There's a lot of what is the setting? What is the context in which you're in? And you need to use that discernment filter appropriately and not use the same discernment filter we would use here in Fort St. John if there were two people topless in the back row.
Yep.
That would just be a little bit of a cultural context that we have to discern.
Yep.
Yeah.
I did not think the conversation was going to go that way.
Yeah. No.
So I think a few passages that I thought of about discernment, just, I don't know, maybe it'll trigger some conversation, but maybe I'll start with there's three that I got. Hebrews 5 says, which verse? Oh, for 12, because he's talking about like, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, which sounds cool, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So the writer of Hebrews is like, you can actually train to have power of discernment. And for this context, it's so that you can distinguish good from evil. That's why we have discernment, to know what is good and what is evil. And I thought it was neat that you can actually train yourself to grow in the area of discernment. And then Philippians 1, says, it is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So there, discernment is approving what is excellent, and it's like a mark of maturity, right? And then the other one I thought of was Romans 12, when it says, you know, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So it seems like, and there's probably more, but those were just three that came to mind, that discernment is the idea of being able to distinguish, okay, what is good and what is evil, what is acceptable, what is right versus wrong. And that all of these passages seem to suggest that it is something that we can actually like train ourselves to do. Obviously the Spirit helps, but it's not just like a, you know, throw your hands up and make me discerning, Lord. It seems like it's something that you actually, okay, I'm going to go to the gym to do this so that I can get stronger. Sure. Oh, I'm going to like do things to grow in understanding between.
Yeah. I wonder then, even with how this conversation has gone, if in different cultures that will end up looking different, and that's okay. Because I think of like the law that was given in the Old Testament around things that we now would be like, no, you can't do that. But back then it was the way that you honored someone. God was moving through the culture at the time to show his people how to love each other and love God well. So there was laws like, you know, if a wife's husband died, then his younger brother would take up his place to give a son so that that name could continue, right?
Sure.
Now we'd look and say, yeah, you probably shouldn't do that. Like, that's kind of weird. And yet in their culture, that was the loving thing to do, to give.
And it's still happening today in
other cultures.
Jesus following cultures.
So then,
interesting, like just.
It's kind of like what you brought up with in Africa, where they were dancing in ways that here we'd say that happens in a club, that's immoral. But in our culture, it is absolutely immoral, because there's a context where if you're doing those kinds of actions, grinding on people that aren't your spouse, X, Y, Z, whatever you want to say, it is immoral. There's a sign that you're showing to people that you're not committed in the way that you should be.
Do you know what's interesting? I talked to two pastors in Africa. Born and raised African, you know, blacker than night pastors.
Yeah.
And they were both very frustrated with the culture of their people.
Interesting.
Yeah.
And saying it's like, because it bleeds into their church services. And they said it just becomes this chaotic. And it was interesting hearing a black pastor, like an African pastor, sharing with me that, oh man, my church services get derailed, because then it becomes this ecstatic, and he was navigating, how do I like, you know, keep the main thing. And yet people could be arguing, well, this is just like what we do. But it was interesting it wasn't in that case some like white missionary who was like, oh, these Africans never stop dancing. He was like wrestling with like, what do I do with this?
And our culture bleeds into this church too.
Totally.
Where folks are just fine or complacent with outright sin, because it's just very culturally normal.
Totally.
And to suggest that the otherwise makes us legalistic, which is wild.
So I wonder if in his church, the guy in Africa, if he's viewed as, well, it's just that legalistic pastor, because is so funny, because we would never have that debate here about dancing and blah, blah, blah in church. But he's having those conversations like, and he's just trying to be faithful. And yet.
Yeah. So here's something for you guys. I'll drop. That's kind of my first ever experience in a church. Because the university is an indigenous university, they had a drum circle at the front. And one of the directors asked me if I would join them for the opening procession. And
release the spirits. Yeah. No, I'm just
joking. No. It's funny, though, because even myself, being in that culture, has like just really old preconceived challenges around that. But this guy, Danny, who's a Greek philosopher or a scholar and one of the most God-honoring people I've known, he showed me the song he wrote. And it was like, the chorus was like, Yahweh, Jehovah. And like the words were just very, like, almost more profound than we sing in church. And then one of the people who introed the kind of like processions, like, oh, some of you might be unfamiliar with this, but would it make you more comfortable if we wrote Yamaha on the front? I think most of your churches have a drum kit. I said, actually,
that's so great.
Most of your churches have a djembe from Africa, and that is, you know, it's a little even darker of a tone than what we're presenting here today, which is funny because I thought, oh, wait, most... Oh, Western man, evangelical.
You're not wrong. Even 20 yeah. years ago, there was debates and drums are Satan's instrument in church. Yep.
But then most churches actually have a djembe that yes. they don't actually know the origins of, which is really funny because that is one of the most, it's actually arguably pronounced in more cultish circles of deep rhythmic, non-Christian music. Generating instrument, which is pretty funny.
Yeah,
but every good percussionist knows that it's a great sound if you don't have sticks.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then similar, like, so you did a drum circle in a church service. Is that what you said?
Yeah, it was at the Divinity College yeah. church service, and it was just an intro to all the graduates that were coming, yep. and the guy sang, "We can join them," and the words were very beautiful.
That's cool. Yeah, because the yeah. church services that we went into in Africa, yeah, it's all. Drums,
right?
You could call it a drum circle, but because it's yeah. there's nine people on the stage all blend, and yeah. it's djembes and yeah. all that. And I don't even think there was like a regular, you know, drum set
right.
like we would have. It's all for lack of a better, it's all tribal
yeah.
stuff.
So there was people was with beautiful. with a nice shaker that they did it well. And one with like the percussion sticks, not like a xylophone, but like upright.
Yeah.
And they like, they had.
It was funny because then afterwards in the service, they wanted our team to lead one. And it was so white. It was so, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And you're like, where's the like, doom, ba, doom, ba, yeah. doom, ba.
So I wonder then too, if kind of circling back to our conversation a couple of weeks ago and including what we've talked about today, I wonder if Christian maturity is simply put, striving to love God and love others in everything that you do. So if you live in a culture where dancing was a thing, great, dance unto the Lord, but don't be sexually immoral while you do it. If you live in a culture that doesn't swing your hips, still praise God, do everything unto the Lord, but recognize that movement is not a sin, right? Like it's maybe not even necessarily striving for the middle ground where like how close to sin can you get, but it's in everything that you do, do it unto the Lord. God has created our bodies to move. How many people don't at least tap their foot if they hear a good beat? Yeah. It's still the root of movement because song moves us. So yeah, do it in a way that yeah. worships yeah. God.
I would say
and
yes.
So I mean like there's going to be things that you can't do that honor God because you're doing them in a very, very broken way. Because we've talked in that facet before in this podcast, even it's the same thing. It's the same topic I think can be used for something like sex. God created sex as a gift for humanity, but we also know that you can use it in incredibly broken ways that doesn't honor God.
Sure.
And so that can be said for music. That can be said for dancing. That can be said for conversation about anything, right? You want to do it in a way that honors God, love him and love others.
Yeah.
And I think that those lines then become less a where can I land, but more so how can I honor God with this, right?
I would say yes, but with a caution, because to just say like, yeah, just like love God and love others, progressive Christians who have a terrible sexual ethic, they would say, I'm doing yeah. just that. I'm loving God and loving others.
Yeah.
So there is an aspect where I think the renewing of your mind is like growing in your understanding of thinking correctly about God and Christ, and because you just don't want it to become too subjective. So I'll give you an
sure.
I have a sister who is like, yeah, I'm a liberal Christian.
Yeah.
She some just stuff that she posts and is like well, I got to be careful because I'm discerning this from the things that she likes and posts.
Yeah.
But like abortion is healthcare. LGBT should be fully accepted into the church. And she would probably say exactly what you're saying. I'm
yeah.
loving God and I'm loving others. So I agree with you, but I think there's like, if you don't do that while also wanting to think deeply about who God is and the scripture and what it means and how it applies, I think you can veer off into bad things. And this is what we were talking about when you were like, is this necessarily a, and I'm like, well, not necessarily.
Yeah.
But a lot of those things that are like, yeah, you just got to be careful. How far down that road do you go? And that's where I think, being involved in a church, I think scripture are like, guardrails against. So there's leeway, right, on cultural things. There's leeway on even like our gifts of the Spirit for today or not, or women in ministry or not. But there's certain guardrails where the body of Christ, meaning the church, and I would even say the gift of like church leaders and scripture and the Spirit help make sure that we're not like, yeah, I'm loving God in this weird, wacky way. Mm-hmm, you know what I mean? Like there's even a, there's a, I'm not going to go there. Anyways.
I think I would just leave with, I think that one thing I'm often reminded is that we really need to do a self-assessment on our, the amount that we judge without it having any impact on us. And I think that in, that often it's easy just to look across the hall and be like, wow, that's crazy. But like what, sometimes what bearing does that have on us, unless someone is truly trying to like come from something and find truth, then we can help them walk through that. But I think it's just really comfortable for us to like point fingers and call something wrong or evil without giving any credit to it. So I think that a good prayer is often to be like, God, how are you working in this situation? Or it, rather than looking at it of like what is happening that's wrong,
I think
God, what are you doing here? Is this of you? Is this something I should be involved in? I think doing a self-assessment and discerning through the Spirit of is this a place where I should invest time? Is this safe for me? Do I have a ministry opportunity in this space?
I think that's a beautiful way of putting it, because discernment should start with asking God to remove, or you've talked about faith being like a filter.
Yes.
And as faith clarifies reality, you should see more clearly what's happening in front of you. And I think that prayer invites that, right? Is that you're saying, God, I don't know if I'm seeing clearly here. Mm-hmm. Please, like, if you got some Windex, I'd love some help here. Like,
yeah, totally.
Clarify things for me.
Yep.
And so I think then that I'll still stand on the love God and love others, because there might be someone that in our culture would identify on the LGBTQ, however many other characters there is on that now spectrum. But maybe God is calling you to show love and grace and peace to that person right here, right now, where in your own mind, it might be a, like, this needs to be addressed. But then you let the person who's a glutton walk by every single week and never say anything because it's just a sensitive topic, right? So to have clarity might be to sit and eat a meal with a prostitute.
But not a glutton.
Well.
Because that would be not discerning.
In a joking way. Yeah. But I guess what I'm getting at is that God himself entered into a world full of sin so that he could love us enough to die for us in hopes that we would choose to do exactly what Cameron said. God, clear my lens so that I can see properly.
Yep.
And I sometimes wonder if that's an approach that as Christians we sometimes forget because we get caught up in our legalistic beliefs, that instead of approaching people with love and let the Spirit do the work, we attempt to approach people with law and hope that the Spirit does work.
We may have to unpack that again.
I like it.
I don't think telling someone the truth is law.
Fair.
I heard someone say love is not necessarily affirming.
No.
Which is fine.
I agree. Fair. I agree that we got to love people, but I think it just the language we use is tricky.
Sure.
Because in our culture, the only way to love someone is to 100% affirm what they're doing. And Christians are now like, okay, do I just not?
But But I guess, is that what you're hearing that I'm saying? Because I think
more... it sounds like you just said, I don't want to bring the law, which I'm like, but if I tell someone the truth, what you're doing is wrong, you would say that's unloving to tell them the truth?
No.
Okay, so that, maybe you just, I'm hearing it wrong.
I think we can flesh it out. I think it'd be a good... topic to flesh out.
Because I agree.
I've had the conversation
that we live in.
I've had the conversation with other people before of like, if you approach a village that's never heard Christ before and say they're killing each other left, right, and center, there might be room for you to be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like if we want to talk, we need to stop killing each other because there's going to be nobody left.
Sure.
Sure. But if it's just a cultural thing, I think, what is it? The tip of the spear, the edge of the spear, that story. There's a missionary that goes to a culture where basically it was like one tribe would come and kill one person and then that other tribe would then spend everything they can to go and kill that person. And back and forth.
Yep.
Would your hopes be that they would see Christ first? Like you would hope that they would stop killing, but what's your first step? Would your first step be salvation or rule? I would hope, personally, I think I would rather approach it with Christ first and then have the rest of it flow out of that, right? We can unpack it more, but if
they don't know that what they're doing is wrong, then who cares about Christ?
Yeah.
The law is meant to be a tutor that shows us that, the law just exposes sinfulness. So if you just come and you're like, yeah, God loves you, turn to Jesus, and don't tell them like, hey, actually, like, you're sinners, what you're doing is wrong, but God made a way for you to be made right. So I don't think we so easily just split. Like, that's what Paul says in Romans, is that the law is actually meant to point out our sinfulness.
Without it, he wouldn't have known what covetousness was.
So if we don't, in our gospel presentation, present that, hey, we're law breakers, and they would go like, well, what are you talking about? Well, here's what God has revealed as his standard, and we aren't keeping it. So to the tribe, you guys are living against how this God that loves you wants you by killing each other.
Yeah.
But don't worry, God forgives murderers.
Do you know what the thing was that brought that tribe to their knees, though?
Mm.
Before they introduced any law, they killed one of the missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
And that tribesman, the main tribesman in the story, saw him do what he called jumping the great boa. He saw the guy spiritually make the jump from this earth. Like, not that he went somewhere else, but he saw him die well and did what he called jumping the great boa.
Mm.
He watched him die well and not in hatred of what they had done to this person.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't law that made him be like, hold on, something is different about these people. They didn't change immediately. It was a huge, long story and process. But it's interesting that love was the thing that broke through to him for him to be able to hear the law and see, right? God gave the law out of love and for people to see that they were doing wrong, that they couldn't uphold his standard without a covering.
So let's do that next week. Let's part two this, because I think there is a
part three.
Yeah, part three.
Perfect. And really what it is we went from discerning to, okay, then how do we now, so if we're in a situation where we've discerned that there's sinfulness or we are in a relationship where there's sinfulness, how do we love well? And then what does it mean to maybe draw a distinction between now we're trying to, evangelize, because there's two kind of camps. There's, you know, that's a story I told long ago where this guy came out and revealed himself as gay to me and said, what do you think? I'm like, well, what do you care what I think?
Yeah.
There's that kind of like, are you pursuing a relationship with Jesus? Because my thoughts will be very different towards you. And then there's those who are, coming to church and claiming to be Christ's follower. How do we love them well in their sinfulness after discerning that maybe there is sinfulness?
Yeah.
And then I guess another camp would be because I think going to the foreign village and navigating that is different than
here, right?
Someone coming into North Peace this coming Sunday who we know is honoring God, but we know is sinning. So I think there's three different areas where we discern. We've discerned, how now do we love in those kind of various forums?
I think it's worth unpacking.
Yeah, that's good. All right. Okay. So stay tuned for next week, part three of this discussion on Christian maturity. Thanks for tuning in, and we will talk to you next week.